should know. That's why we brought him here.
We want you to know.
I have a lot of personal cards with Tosha Ibron. I always call her Ibron one of my Rebbeim, and then he yells at me and says, "No, I'm a Shasu, we're friends." So it's very nice that he thinks that we're friends, but he really is one of my Rebbeim. He's a person. What's a Rebbe? What's the definition of a Rebbe? A Rebbe is a person. A lot of people can teach you ideas, right? But there's certain people who start to shape the way that you think about life. And to me, that's a big part of what it means to be someone's Rebbe. And Ibron has shaped the way that I think about life. And has taught me to learn Hasidus in a different way, and to live my life in a different way. And I was hoping that, if we have him here, live, then we'll be able to get attached to him and get excited about everything he has to offer. And you'll start listening to his amazing shiurim online. And I've embarrassed him enough, so now we'll let him talk.
First of all, friends also shape how we look at each other's life. It doesn't have to be a friend. Sometimes when you have a friend that's a real friend, that's a neshama connection between two friends, so that's that comes from a place that's very, very high up. It doesn't necessarily have to be a relationship, anything other than friends, and there's a deep soul connection. So it's a big schus there, but Weinberg asked me to come here, speak to you, to the Chevra, see some familiar faces over here. I taught actually at Tanya Shir in YU many years ago when I was in 770. I feel like an old man already, I'm already remembering, but it was about 17 years ago I taught a Shir in YU in Tanya, so this is the second time. I taught a couple of times back then, but it's been a break since then. And I also have a lot of who I am was shaped by YU. I'm sure you know, the best summers of my life were Marasha Kolel. So, Rabbi Willig and Rabbi Yitzhak Cohen were my Rebbeim, and a lot of the people that are Rabbi Simon, Tzvi Sobolovsky, a lot of the Chevra, we played football together in Marasha Kolel. playing mud football with Rabbi Simon and Tzvi Sobolovsky and some of the other guys, I think I forgot the names now, that are Rebbeim over here. It's interesting. So Rabbi Weinberg asked me to speak about the Indian of Chassidus, generally. He says the question that some of the Chevra have been asking, and to quote, not that they're bent out of shape about it, that's the phraseology that he used, but that it's definitely a question that a lot of people wonder about what's this whole thing of Chassidus? It's very nice, it's beautiful, it's inspiring, it's enchanting, it's wonderful, but is it some men talking, or is it something deeper than that? How do you know it's something deeper than that? How are we supposed to know that it's not just something than a new invention of a recent time? Or is it Mashiach's Torah, or is it man-made? Or is it both? And obviously, the question becomes stronger when, if you're a thinking person, which I hope all of you are, and you're a Jew that believes in Mesorah, the whole idea of tradition, and you don't need to watch Fiddler on the Roof to know that tradition plays a very formidable part of what the Jewish religion is all about. And seemingly, when you have a concept of Mesorah, that the whole Judaism is based on Moshe Kibbol Torah Messina and Mesorah LeYeshua, or like Shem Shnofal Hirsch said, that the most important, Shem Shnofal Hirsch says, the most important pasuk in Chumash. Shem Shnofal Hirsch says, what's the most important pasuk in Chumash? By Daber Hashem al Moshe Leimor. That's the most important pasuk in Chumash, because that essentially validates everything else, authenticates everything else. So when you speak about a religion like Judaism, where tradition is not an ingredient of the religion, but rather the basis, foundation, and source for everything in our religion. So what's this whole thing called Chassidus? And I'm sure you know that if some of you have been asking this question, you're not the first person to ask the question. You know who are the first persons to ask that question? They were a group of Jews, a sect that's already extinct, they're no longer around, but there used to be a sect of Jews once upon a time called Misnagdim. And if you ever heard, there was a group of Jews, it was a movement of Jews once upon a time called the Misnagdim, and they had the same problem. What's this whole wild flower called Chassidus? Where is this coming from? This whole new movement. We Jews are not into new movements. I mean, you had over the history of the Jewish people different movements. Some of them stayed, some of them didn't stay. Thank you very much. No, this is the water's good. Baruch Atah Amenu. But you want to speak about movements, you have to really find where that comes in the whole situation of Torah. And that it shouldn't be just something like the Bundist movement, or okay, so you have the Zionist movement, so Rav Kook explained where its sources are. But even something like the Zionist movement where you had Rav Kook, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, so Rav Kook showed you where, in his opinion, you were able to find sources for it in Torah. But every movement has to have, if it's Jewish, it has to come from Torah. A movement that can't be shown to be rooted in Torah might be beautiful, but it's not Jewish. In Yiddishkeit, we only have one Yiddishkeit. The Yiddishkeit is what it says in Torah. And if you want to say something or have a movement and stuff like that, you have to show where does it come, where does it fit into Torah? Otherwise, it can't be considered something of Kedusha. So like this. So in order to understand when we speak about Chassidus, I think it's worthwhile, first of all, to put in perspective how we're going to approach the subject. Because you know, any time you speak about something in theology, when it comes to religion, theology, you always have to know to classify and distinguish what is being said based on sources, what's being said based on faith, what can be explained and proven rationally, and what cannot. And just to give an example of what I mean, just as by way of a hakdama, Rav Mordechai Kamenetsky Zuzangizund from Woodmere, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky's grandson. So I remember when I was a bacher, younger than you are today, when I was still in Hafter, so I remember he said to me, one of the things that his grandfather, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky Zuzangizund, used to say is that it's very important for mechanchim, when you teach talmidim about things in Yiddishkeit, it's very important to always say what's halacha and what's a minig. It's very important to be able to distinguish what's halacha, what's a minig. Why? This was in the 80s when there was, you know, Lubavitch and Satmar, these before you were born, but today Baruch Hashem, there's Shalom al Yisrael in this at least, but Lubavitch and Satmar were at each other's throats. There was violent fights going on. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky said that a lot of this would be prevented if we would realize what's a minig and what's a halacha. And there are a lot of fights that happen between Jews because we often forget what's halacha, what's a minig. And to know what's basic to Judaism and what's something there's a place to be, have a different minhagim and elu velo devil kim chayim. What is it that's possible that you could say that there's different approaches and they're all okay? Because within the umbrella of Torah, we do believe that there are different approaches to Torah and they're all considered part of Torah. That's okay. We have within Torah already from the time of Beis Shammai, Beis Hillel, we have already such a thing as Elo Ve'elo Divo Lekim Chaim, that you could have different approaches, and that's okay, and that's what Hashem wants. By Yamsuf already, you know, when the sea split, there were 12 different tunnels, which represents that Arizal says that there are 12 different ways, each Shevet has their own Shar, their own path through which to go up to Hashem. And that's okay. So it's important to be able to distinguish what's a halacha, what's a minhag. And it's important to be able to distinguish when you speak about certain things, where is it coming from? Is it a halacha? Is it something that's based? Is it something that I believe? Is it an opinion? Is it a halacha? Etc. It's very important to clearly delineate all these different things in order to really understand how to relate to anything in Torah. And especially something as important as Chassidus. So what I'd like to do is, first of all, I want to tell you what Chassidus is from the Hasidic perspective. Pasha, to first learn what Chassidus says that Chassidus is, what the Tzaddikim Talmidei Baal Shem Tov explained that Chassidus is, and then we'll look at that from the perspective of the Jewish religion generally, how one could approach that if you don't want to take that Hasidic perspective, al tzemuna, you don't want to just believe mitzad emuna, but you'd like a better explanation based on sources of Judaism, that you don't want to just believe what the Talmidei Baal Shem Tov, what the Tzaddikim are saying. Can you have an approach that's not based on taking what they say? And so we'll look at it from those different sides of the coin. So first of all, let's learn what the Talmidei Baal Shem Tov said. So the best way to approach this, first and foremost, is the famous Mashal of Rav Pinchas Karitzer. The reason that this is probably the best way to begin is because Rav Pinchas Karitzer was already a Talmud of Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, so we're talking first generation. We're talking a Kli Rishon. Reb Pinchas Kartzer was a Kli Rishon. And Reb Pinchas Kartzer already at the time of the Baal Shem Tov was saying this mashal, so you understand. Again, I'm sure many of you have read works of academics, and you're familiar with different lashonis that the academics use in a very cold, you know, scientific manner of talking about things. So one of the ways that academics like to speak about any movement, not just Chassidus and not just in Judaism, but any movement, is that as generations go on, the later students after the masters, the original masters, pass on in movements and religions, etc., later generations mythologize. They speak about the previous leaders in almost like a mythology. It's like it becomes a myth, and they make up stories because as the years go on, you know, or it's like Jews even say, Achrimais Kedeshim Emor. You ever heard that? Achrimais Kedeshim Emor? There's three parshas in a row. It's going to be in a couple of weeks, but it's from Achrimais Kedeshim Emor. So they say that after a tzaddik passes away, or after somebody passes away, then Kedoshim Emor. Then everyone always says that he was holy. You have a lot of rabbis that when they were alive were very controversial, but when they pass away, then it's very easy to say, oh yeah, they were Kedoshim, they were holy. But when they were alive, it was very easy to argue on them. So Reb Pinchas Kartzer was alive at the time of the Baal Shem Tov. And this mashal is not coming from 100 years later. This mashal of Pinchas Kartzer said at the time of the Baal Shem HaKadosh. So this wasn't some myth that started many years later. Reb Pinchas Kartzer said, what's the idea of the Baal Shem Tov, the light of the Baal Shem Tov? Reb Pinchas Kartzer said the following mashal. One time, many, many years ago, in a shtetl, in a hamlet, back in the old days when there was no electricity, and going in roads from one town to another, when you would travel, so there was no lights, there was no illumination to light up the different streets and stuff. And there was a person that had to travel from one hamlet to another. He had to go from one shtetl to another in the middle of the night. So you know, what would happen when the sun would come down, the sun would set? Back in those days, what would happen? So there'd be a town guy who was in charge of lighting a couple of torches in the middle of a town. And the torches would burn for a couple of an hour or 2 hours, and then when the torches were burned, that was it. It was pitch black in the town. There was no electricity. But it happened that one time that one guy had to travel in the middle of the night from one town to another town. And he's a couple of torches burning. He goes into the forest to leave the town. And as he's going to the forest, obviously it's getting darker because he's getting farther away from the shtetl, from the hamlet. He's traveling in the forest and it's getting darker and darker and darker. And all of a sudden it's pitch black. Pitch black. And he's traveling for another couple of minutes, walking, keeps walking straight, hoping he's going to keep walking, walking, walking. All of a sudden, a little light. And as he's walking, it's getting more light. And as he's walking, it's getting even more bright. In fact, Zechashali asked a question, how's it getting light now? L'chari, he got even farther from the town that he left. How's it getting light all of a sudden? What's the answer? This light that's now starting is from the town to which he's going. This is already the hamlet, the shtetl that he's approaching. This is already the light shining from the shtetl that he's approaching. So Pinchas Kartzer said, there was Churban Bayis Sheni, and it became dark. And if you learn all the Gemaras about the Romans, how they killed the Tzaddikim, and Yehuda ben Bava, and the Asurhagim Malchus, and they smicha et ala zachen, and it got darker and darker, and the golus got harder and harder, till mamish it became so dark in exile. Mamish became pitch black in the Middle Ages. All of a sudden, in the 16th century, boom, the Zohar was revealed. Then another 150, 200 years later, the Arizal, Torah's Arizal came to make that explains the Zohar. And then Reb Pinchas Kartzer says, comes the holy Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh. In fact, Chashayla, we got farther away from Churban Bayis Sheni. How all of a sudden is it getting, where's this light coming from? The Zohar is revealed. The Arizal comes to the world. Then the Baal Shem Tov, where's this light coming from? How's it getting brighter? Zuckman, this is already from Bayis Shlishi. This is a hisnoitzitzus. Hitnotzitzut, that's the word that's used, a hisnoitzitzut, it's a flash, illumination from the Beis HaMikdash to which we're going. As we're getting closer to Mashiach, the light is getting more in some ways, there's more of a revelation, because this is light that's coming from where we're headed. This is a shining of Taras HaBaal Shem Tov HaKadosh. That's the mashal that Reb Pinchas Kartzer said. The Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, the last Rebbe, the Rebbe has a kuntres called Kuntres in Yono Shel Teres HaChassidus, which is essentially the same idea where Pinchas Karts are saying in a mashal, but the Rebbe, as is the way of Chabad, the Rebbe explains it a lot more thoroughly. What's inherent in this mashal of Pinchas Karts? I'm sure you've seen this. It's a famous Kuntres in Yono Shel Teres HaChassidus. It's translated as On the Essence of Chassidus. It's actually a talk that the Rebbe gave Yutes Kislev Tavshin Chavav, Yutes Kislev 1966. The Rebbe gave a talk where he said this idea. And in this talk he explains what's in Yana, what's the essence of Shoteres Chassidus, what's the Mahus, what's the essence of what Chassidus is. What do we mean, what's the essence? And now I'm going to say over the idea that the Rebbe said that. What do you mean, what's the essence of Chassidus? As opposed to what? As opposed to different explanations, what Chassidus does. I'll explain. The Rebbe explained. If I was to ask you, what's Chassidus? What is Chassidus? What would you say? So some of you might say, Chassidus is a type of Torah that inspires people. It's a type of Torah that brings this oirus, that inspires people, brings them on fire, and it makes people feel closer to Hashem, gives chizuk. Or like even the academics write, that the renaissance of Chassidus was, you all know, the history that after the Shabtai Tzvi debacle and the whole sociological hierarchy and the terrible state that the Jewish people were in, that the Jewish people, there was 80-90% of illiteracy by the Jews, people were feeling so far from God, and it was such a thing. And like then, and to the extent that even the Chassidim said that Klal Yisrael was like in a state of hisalfus, like they were fainting. And what do you do when somebody faints? How do you revive them? The Sfarim say when somebody's fainting, what do? You whisper their name in their ear. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent the Baal Shem Tov's neshama. The Baal Shem Tov's name is Yisrael. And that was God whispering our name in our ear, Klal Yisrael, and that woke us up from our sleep. The Chassidus wakes us up. Chassidus is a Torah that gives us iris to people. Or maybe you'll say, you know what Chassidus is? Chassidus is a Torah that's mesakin teva midoisav. It fixes people's midas. It causes people to be better people. Not just awaken you, but it actually rectifies a person. Sort of like what Musar does, but in a more geschmacka way. Musar does it in a Musar way. You know, I have to tell you, Rabbi Yitzchak Kohn, you all heard Rabbi Yitzchak Kohn's Musar Shmuzin, right? So there's such a thing when Rabbi Kohn yells at you that you're a young whippersnapper. I remember, yeah, I got to tell you, I was zeichet to have a lot of times Rabbi Kohn yelled at me. I could tell you some interesting stories. So there's such a thing that Rabbi Kohn says you're a young whippersnapper, and he tells you at Mesil Susharim and stuff, and I still remember some of those shmuzen, and they can still make me get goosebumps. So they're very meaningful. But I'm sure you know, there's the way that Chassidus gets a person in shape. It's a little more pleasant than, it's important to Rabbi Kohn yell at you also sometimes. But, you know, Chassidus does it in a way, fixes you as mesakin tev midoisev in a more geshmaka type of way. In a more, pleasant sort of a way. You could have one way a person patches you across the face, which is always be if a Rebbe patches you across the face, that's a big schus. But sometimes you have another time where Rebbe pats you. I don't know if you're allowed. It's illegal. These days it's dangerous. But Baruch Hashem, I still have a Rebbe that patch that slapped me on the face. Rebbe Weinberger slaps me on the face a lot. So, it's good to have a Rebbe that does that. But then sometimes you have the Rebbe strokes you on the face. It's more pleasant when he gives you he caresses you on the cheek. That sometimes is more pleasant. So that Chassidus does that too. It rectifies a person like Musar does, but in a more geschmacka way. Or you could say, you know what Chassidus is? Not just does it bring us oirus, not just does it awaken people and inspire people, not just does it rectify people, but Chassidus also allows even simple people to understand secrets of Torah. Chassidus also, you know what Chassidus also does? The Chiddush of Chassidus is that it also causes that even simple people could understand the deepest secrets of Torah. That's a lot of things Chassidus does, right? Comes the Rebbe and he says, but all of those things are not in Yana Shel Teres HaChassidus. All of those things are not yet the essence of what Chassidus is. Those are all things that Chassidus does. Because you have to always differentiate between the essence of what something is and the functionality, the pragmatic things that the thing does. And I'll give you an example. Give you a pashta, simple and mashal. Let's say you have a 25 carat diamond. 25 carat diamond. You ever see a 25 carat diamond? I've never seen one live. But there are such things in the world. They're worth, I don't know, a couple of billion dollars. But imagine a 25 carat diamond. A diamond yay big. A 25 carat diamond. So you show this diamond to a person that's not a very learned person. The person for Shtetnish, does they feel? You show it to a businessman. He looks at it, he holds it, and he's like, oh, I know, this is a paperweight. This is to hold papers down. It's a paperweight. You show it to another guy who's not too bright, a plumber. He looks at it and he says, oh, I could use this. This is the hardest material in the world. Diamond is the strongest material in the world. I could use this to unplug toilets. I could use this that even a very, very tough, you know, stima, vizakman, clog pipe. I could use this to unplug the toilet. And you show it to a little child, and I'll say, oh, look, a ballie. You could play catch with it. You could play with it. So you say to them, no, you're all missing the point. Those are all things you could do with the diamond. Those are all hispashtuses of what the diamond is. But it's not the etzem. It's a hispashtus. It's an oizdruk. It's an expression. It's things that the diamond could do. But you say to them, you're missing the point. They say to you, what do you mean? What is it? So you say, it's a 25 carat diamond. So they say, no, okay, but what do you do with it? So you say, no, the main point of it is not just what you do with it. Of course, you could do those things with it, but that's not the main point of it. The main point of it is what it is, not what you could do with it. It's a diamond. Taki, you could do those things with it, but that's not the mahus. So the Rebbe says, Chassidus does a lot of things, but that's not yet the mahus of what it is. What is Chassidus? And I'll give you an example, another example of where you have this thing where people often will forget to look at the essence of what something is and only look at dvarm tfeilim, of external things. At the chitzonius of what a thing could do. Why are we waiting for Mashiach? What's going to happen when Mashiach comes? So one person will say to you, oh, you know what Mashiach is? Mashiach will be peace on earth. Peace on earth, tikkun olam, like our Reform brothers and sisters like to say. Right? Mashiach will be tikkun olam, will be the ultimate rectified, will be peace on earth. Everything that John Lennon sang about. Except no religion. Right? Perfect world, everything, no one, nothing to kill for anymore. Everything will be perfect. Peace on earth. That's where Mashiach's coming. Messianic era will be peace on earth. Someone else will tell you, oh, Mashiach is like the Rambam says, madonim mitzuyim ke'afer. The streets will be paved with gold or cheese if you're a mouse. Right? Mashiach will come, everyone will have enough money. The streets will be paved with gold. Madonna Mitsun Kafir, everyone will be wealthy, everyone will live in big mansions, everyone will have enough money. It'll be awesome. And someone else will tell you, if they're on a higher level, they'll tell you, no, Mashiach is Ummallah Haaretz Deas Hashem. The world will be filled with the knowledge of God. We'll be able all to learn Torah all day. Yubineso Pnuyim the Torah v'chachmasa. People will have time and be able to learn Torah and to know God all day. Are those what Mashiach is? All those are true. Those are all going to happen when Mashiach comes. But that's not the mahus of what Mashiach is. What's the mahus of what Mashiach is? Gilay ora in soif b'ilam haza hagashmi. The revelation of God's infinite essence in this world. The revelation of God. That's the mahus of what Mashiach is. Hashem is going to come down in this world. Giloy ur ein sof b'elam hazah gashmi. God revealing himself in this world. That's what Mashiach is. Automatically, when ur ein sof, when God will come down to this world, then what will result from that is that you could unplug pipes and you have a paperweight and you could play ball. You understand? When the essence of something is there, then automatically those things could happen too. When God will come down to the world, then yes, Mala Arz Deas Hashem, yes, there'll be peace on earth, and yes, everyone will be Madam Mitzvim Kafir, everyone will have enough physical resources as well. But those will be results of the essence of what it is, which is Gilui of the Eibishter in the world. Says the Rebbe, the same thing with, what's Chassidus? Chassidus, yes. Does Chassidus rectify people's personality like Musar and even better than Musar? Yes. Is Chassidus allowing simple people to understand the secrets of Torah? Yes. Does Chassidus arouse people, awaken people, inspire people? Yes. But those are all things that Chassidus does. What is Chassidus? So the Rebbe says, quoting from the Rebbe Rashab, but the Rebbe Rashab also said this, and based on this you understand why in Chabad, Yutes Kislev is such a big holiday, because the Rebbe Rashab says, Chassidus is a Gilui Chadosh of Radlah. I'll tell you the sentence and I'll just try to say it a little. It's a new revelation of Radlah. Radlah is an acronym that stands for Reisha Delo Yisyada, which is Pnimius Keser. In Keser, which is essentially the essential light of God, Radlah. Radlah is the Pnimius Keser, which means when the essence of God first begins to reveal himself. Keser is the most infinite revelation of God. Pnimius Keser is that essential moment where God's essence decides that he will now shine and reveal himself. Before he actually reveals, Keser is the Gilui of Ein Sof, that he reveals himself already. That's Keser. Radlah, Reisha Delo Yisyada, Pnimius Keser, is where God's essence is now beginning to say, okay, now I'm going to reveal myself. So if you say that Chassidus is the Gili of Pnimius Keser, what you have said is the most deepest revelation of God's essence. Or what we know as Pnimius HaTorah. If all of Torah is a revelation of God, if all of Torah is a revelation of God's infinity, Pnimius HaTorah means the essence of that revelation. Meaning what? Meaning that Chassidus, more than Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Soid, those four levels of Torah, a Pshat, Remez, Drush, and even Kabbalah, are all God already revealing himself at a level of revealing his infinite light. Chassidus, which is the fifth level, which is deeper than Kabbalah, is the very essence of the revelation of God deeper than even Kabbalah. And I'll explain what that means. I'll explain. Well, the Rebbe explains it. I'm just saying it over. The Rebbe explains what that means. You've all learned Tanya chapter 4, I assume. If you haven't, I'm going to tell you what it says there. In Tanya chapter 4, the Alter Rebbe is speaking about all of Torah. In other words, to understand the Chiddush of what Chassidus is, you have to understand b'chal what Torah is. What's Torah? Why is learning Torah so important? And of course, this is a fundamental question that anyone asks, why do I need to learn Gemara? What Gemara are you learning? What parak? First parak. Why do I care how many dayanim you need by a case of Meitzi Shemra, or how many dayanim you need by Machlekes, by Meitzi Shemra, if it's 23 or 3? What's the difference? I don't care. Why is it relevant to me how many dayanim you need? Why is it important to me? I'm not planning to go to be a shefet. Why do I care how many for gzeilus and chavolus and maises geshefet? What do I need to know for? Eglarufa, what I need to know how many dayanim you need. Who cares? Sanhedrin, I'm sure you've learned Bikias, the seventh parak, Ben Sayer Amoira, the quintessential example of how seemingly Gemara is the most irrelevant thing to my life. It's not only that it's my opinion that Gemara is irrelevant to my life, that frankly, my dear, I don't give a hoot what the Gemara says. Chazal themselves say that Ben Sirimah, you have an entire perek in Shas of Shalai Hoyev Olayiyah, that it'll never be. There will never be a Ben Sirimah. It'll never happen. So not only am I saying it's irrelevant to me, because I'm not planning on being a Dayan, what do I need to know, first perek of Sanhedrin? It's not that I'm saying it's irrelevant. Chazal is saying it's irrelevant. Chazal himself says there's a whole psukim in Torah and whole pages in Gemara that have absolutely no relevance. It's never going to ever happen in this world. And here in Nidachas, the same thing. So why should I even care to learn these things? So for that, you need chapter 4 of Tanya, chapter 4 and 5. And the Alter Rebbe explains, based on the Zohar, You know why? Because what you're learning, these laws that you're learning in the Gemara, you're not, if you're just looking at them as laws and pages of Gemara, you're missing the point. Again, it's like a person taking a diamond and using it for a ball. That's not the essence of what Torah is. Torah is not just making things tangible and applicable to our lives. Meaning like this. You ever hear the mashal, you know, when a lot of in these Kiruv seminars and stuff. So I'm sure you've heard the mashal when you want to try to convince people to be frum. Or sometimes we ourselves need to be convinced to be frum. So I'm sure you've all heard the following parable. Is there more water?
Is it Shasta?
Thank you. Oh, thank you. So I'm sure you've heard... Nice catch, nice throw. Go ahead. So I'm sure you've all heard the mashal. I'm sure you've all heard this mashal. That they say this in Kiruv seminars all the time. That they'll say, they'll convince people, you know why you should keep Torah? I'm sure you've heard this mashal. You know why you should keep Torah? Imagine you buy a washing machine. Thank you. You buy a washing machine. And it comes with an instruction manual. You've heard this mashal before. You get a washing machine or a brand new laptop or something, and it comes with an instruction manual. Now, you know, today, a couple of months ago, I got a MacBook. One of these guys over here. And they're very complicated. They're like, you have to like learn how to launch a spaceship. They have to like work for NASA to be able to know how to use it. It's almost impossible. So like also, you get a washing machine, there's like 35 buttons you could push. It used to be you close it, and you push it, and it says start, and another button that says stop. It's like, you know, there's all these things in there. So you get this instruction manual, you know, written in Japanese, Korean, and English that looks like it was written by somebody that speaks Japanese. So you get an instruction manual. So you'll be an Eibach Chochem and you say, why should I use the instruction manual? I want to use the washing machine the way I want to use it. Why should I use the instruction manual? So you're an idiot. Why are you an idiot? Because the same people that made the washing machine, they're giving you the instruction manual. They're showing you how to use it. You have to be an idiot to say, I want to do it my way. So I'm sure you've seen many people say that that's why you should keep Torah. You know why you should keep Torah? Because it's an instruction manual for life. The same person that created the world is giving you an instruction manual how to do the world, how to live a life. That's what Torah is. It's an instruction manual how to live a good life. Tell me, is it a good mashal? It's a nice mashal. It even has a source in the Zohar. The Zohar says, the Lubav Shev Zichron Levach used to quote all the time, Torah milashon hayra. The Zohar Kadosh says that the word Torah is milashon hayra, meaning an instruction. That, like the Rebbe say, Torah is chayim, hayra b'chayim, this light of lebedik, it gives life to Torah is chayim. It shows, it illuminates how to live a life. It's an instruction manual for life. So it's a nice mashal, but it's very shallow if you stay with it. Extremely shallow. Because what have you made Torah into? You've made Torah into a GPS. Who serves whom? You serve the GPS or the GPS serves you? GPS serves you. You've made Torah just into a GPS. You've lowered it to just be your GPS. It's just for me, pragmatic for me. You're missing the point of what Torah is. It's true that it gives an instruction for life, but that's not the mahus of what Torah is. Meaning what? Give an example. Imagine you walk into Einstein's lecture. I just saw today from the news, they just put out that something that Einstein said 100 years ago, they just put out that was just proved correct. I don't know, I understand absolutely nothing about science. But they said somehow that something about gravitational waves or something. I don't know what that means. B'cholof, and imagine you walk into a lecture hall where Einstein is teaching. You're all excited, you're going to get to hear Einstein. And he's talking for half hour, an hour, and you don't understand even one word that he says. V'shtein is the halbavard. You don't understand one word that he's saying. I don't understand. You're getting all depressed. You're texting your friend. You're all upset. I can't understand Einstein. He's speaking an hour, hour and a half. You don't understand anything. Okay, you're crestfallen, you walk up out of the auditorium, and as you're passing Einstein, you say to Einstein, tell me, I need to fill up gas in my car. How do I get to the closest gas station? So Einstein says to you, go out of the building, take your car, go four blocks down till the light, make a right, by the stop sign, make a left, you'll see a gas station. You're all happy? I finally understood Einstein. I mamish understood Einstein. Gewaldig. You text your friend, now I feel like I now understand Einstein. Why are you an idiot? Why are you an idiot? Did you understand Einstein? L'chayr, yeah. I understood Einstein. You understood Einstein. Einstein told you what to do. But what happened over here? You didn't understand Einstein. Einstein was mitzamtzem himself. He contracted himself. He went down from his madrega and spoke to you in a very pragmatic, utilitarian sentences and just told you what to do. If Torah is just an instruction manual for life, if Torah is just God giving you instructions how to live your life, what's Torah? Nothing. It's just an instruction manual. It's just God going down and telling us how to live our life. Says the Zohar, "Araisa v'kutshabrichu kulachad." "Araisa v'kutshabrichu kulachad" means that Torah is one with God, which means that Torah is as infinite as God is. Torah is not God lowering himself to give us instruction manuals how to live your life. Torah b'mahusa, b'atzmusa, is one with Ein Sof. That's what Torah is. It's God himself. Torah kadma la'olam alpayim shana. Before God created oxes, cows, quartz, meat and milk, there was Torah. As Shmeisav Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Torah was God. So but the Zohar is saying also, the same Zohar that's saying, that same Zohar is saying that Torah Milashon Hayra, that it is an instruction manual, it is God telling you how to get to the gas station. So which is it? Is Torah one with God? Is it as infinite as, is it God mamish? Is it God you're holding over here? Or is it God telling you how to get to the gas station? The chiddush of Matan Torah is that it's both. The chiddush of Torah is that Anoichi Hashem Aleikecha, Anoichi Rosh HaTevis, Ana Nafshi K'savis Yehovis, like the Gemara says in Gittin. Anoichi is Hashem saying, Ana, God says, I myself wrote down and gave you, Ana Nafshi K'savis Yehovis. Or like it says in Tanya chapter 47, God is saying, I'm giving you myself. With the light of Hashem's face, he's giving us his very self in Torah. Hashem is giving all of his essence in Torah. And he's putting all of that in the instruction manual, how to live your life. So is it Einstein telling you how to get to the gas station? Yes, but it's not Zeloshit Natakta. You didn't go down from the Ein Sof. Rather, it's Ein Sof putting himself in the instructions of how to get to the gas station. So that's why the Alter Rebbe says in chapter 5 of Tanya, Fakir, the Alter Rebbe Dafka, if you look over there in Tanya chapter 5, he Dafka brings you an example of a halacha that never will happen, Lamaisa. If you look in chapter 5 of Tanya, the Alter Rebbe Dafka brings you an example where he says that a Ruvain will say kach v'kach, Shimon will say kach v'kach, and the psak is kach v'kach. And this case will never happen. So why is it in a Mishnah? Because fakert, what about Torah shows you that what I'm learning Torah is not just because it's an instruction manual for life, but rather because Torah is one with God. Dafka, when you learn those things that lay hoya v'layiya, when you learn those things that are not relevant to you, pragmatically, what is that showing you? Because why am I learning Torah? Because I want to connect to God's essence. How do I, physical, mortal, finite being, connect to the very essence of God's infinity? By learning how many dayanim you need by a case of Meitzi Shemra. By learning the laws of Ben Seir and Meir. It doesn't matter that these things will never happen. Fakert. It's true that when I learn the instructions how to go to the gas station, when I learn Hilchas Shabbos and Hilchas Taras HaMishpacha, when I'm learning how to get to the gas station, when I'm learning the instruction manual, am I connecting to God's essence? Yes. When I'm learning Hilchas Beis HaKisei, did God put His very essence in the laws of Beis HaKisei? Yes. But you know when I express that mamish? When I'm learning also those things that have absolutely no relevance and they'll never happen? And afapik and achazte v'lei arpenu, I'm hugging God. I'm hugging God mamish, because God's essence is in Torah. That shows you that it's because I'm looking not just as Torah as being the way to unplug my drain, or Torah as being a paperweight, or Torah as being a ball to catch. I'm not looking at Torah just an instruction manual. I'm looking at what the essence of Torah is, that I show when I learn with the same dechilu rechimu. With the same avenir, I learn a pasuk in Parshas Truma, what krushim are, and how long the krushim is supposed to be, and the yirias. Who in God's gate, why do I care about the yirias of the Mishkan? Mishukodim kafta v'ferech, maises mit geshefton. What in the world do I care? How do you build a Mishkan? I'm not looking to be an architect. I mean, it's really nice, but why do I care? These Rashis, Rabbeinu Shalom, the Rashi on the Menorah, to try to figure out all the kafter prachem at the shkedim, at the maises. Why? Because in dem lik the Eibishter. Ein sof atzmus umuhus. God put His very infinite light in those Rashis. And the Alter Rebbe says, when you're learning, says the Alter Rebbe in chapter 4 of Tanya, when you're learning a blad gemara, you're learning a pasuk, you're hugging ein sof. You're hugging God's infinite essence. Because He put Himself in there. Says the Alter Rebbe, asks, aye, but I'm learning physical halachas. I'm learning about Shoshan Agich Sapara. I'm learning about all these physical, most mundane halachas. I don't feel the king. I don't feel God. Says the Alter Rebbe, but when you're hugging the king, does it matter how many garments he's wearing? When you're hugging someone, and you're hugging the king, who cares if it's summer or winter, if he's wearing just a t-shirt, or he's wearing three or four coats? Who cares how many garments? Me'achar she'guf ha'melech b'toicham. The body of the king is in these garments that you're hugging. So right now you're reading Rashi's about Yiriyos and Krushim. Doesn't matter. The body of the king is in them. You're learning halachas about how many dayanim you need, about Egla Arufa. You're learning all sorts of machleksim about Sanhedrin, Ben Sar Meir. It doesn't matter. Guf HaMelech B'toicham. God put His infinite essence in those garments. So it's an instruction manual. That's what Torah could be used for. But what's the mahus of Torah? Hashem's infinite light. Good. That's all of Torah. So what's Chassidus? Chassidus is God's infinite light without the garments. Chassidus, what the Rebbe Shabbos is saying, Pnimius Radla, the essence of Keser, is that Torah Chassidus is the revelation of God, God's infinite light, without wearing garments of Krushim and Dayanim and Shoshan Agach Sapara and Ilchus Beis HaKisei and instruction manual. Chassidus is the very revelation of Radla, of God's essence as is. And that's why, you know, the Rebbe Rashab said, some people think that Chassidus is a parish on Kabbalah. It's the opposite. Kabbalah is a parish on Chassidus. Pshat, Remesh, Drush, and even Said, even Kabbalah, these are all garments of Chassidus. Because what's Kabbalah? Halacha is the garments of oxes and cows and dayanim and laws of Beis HaKisei and krushim and all different things and mishpatim, right? That's one type of garment. Kabbalah, what's Kabbalah? These worlds, these angels, these olamis, learning about these different levels and stuff. Chassidus, if you learn Chassidus, Chassidus is a revelation of Achdus Hashem, of Einod Melvadei. Chassidus is all about one point, one thing. Revealing how only God exists. And if you learn Chassidus well, you'll see that all the things that Chassidus does to inspire you and make us oiros and refine you like Musar, all these things that Chassidus does is by way of saying one thing, Einod Melvadei. Einan Mavade, therefore, no matter what you do, what will Rav Nachman teach you? Aye, right? You say Aye, Hashem is there, Maimer Sosum, Hashem is there in the deepest Mokamis Metunofim, in the Krach Gadosh Abrami, all the Terz in the Kutim Aran, the most deepest places of Tumi, you call out to God, God is there. No matter where you fall, it's all Hashem. You have to be a better person. Chassidus will rectify you. Why? Because you want to feel how everything is Hashem's light. So therefore, why would you be upset if somebody tried to hurt you? It's all Hashem anyway. Chassidus is one nekuda, einan mavade. Chassidus is the revelation of Radla. It's the inner pnimius, the essence of Torah. And all the other things, including Kabbalah, are all the garments of hugging the king. Chassidus is the king himself without the garments. So I had once in a shiur, I taught this once, and somebody once asked me, but what's taka the difference if you hug the king with the garments or without it? Why do you need to learn chassidus? Taka, just learn Gemara. Okay, it's the king in the garments. What do you care if it has the garments or not? So I said to that person, when you'll get married, you'll know the difference. And by the way, I'll tell you a Torah that I didn't want to say that person was a very young person, but the Alter Rebbe actually says in Likutei Torah, there's a Mishnah in Ksubis, which I can't elaborate because none of you are married, but I'm sure you've all learned the din. Hu bebigdoi vehi bebigdoi yoitzev yiten ksuba. If one of them insists on clothing, it's grounds for divorce. Yoitzev yiten ksuba. Because the Jewish way is without clothing. So the Alter Rebbe says, if your connection to God is only hu bebigdoi vehi bebigdoi, God is wearing garments and you're wearing garments. Meaning, you're only looking at the chitzonis of Torah. You're doing God's commandments. You're doing the halachas of Hashem. It's only your, and you're using your seichel, your levushim. You're connecting to God by you doing what God says, yoytzev yiten ksuba. The way of uniting with Hashem is you take off garments and Hashem without garments. Which means you have to realize that Torah, you have to be looking to take off the garments and feel, learn chassidus to see that it's just God's essence over here. And you have to take off your seichel, your garments, and just allow your neshama to connect to God that's in Torah. When you're learning a blad gemara, don't let the garment of your mind and the garment of the shor shenagach hasapara stop the yichud that's really happening of your neshama with Ein Sof. Because then it's hu bebigda v'hi bebigda, yoytzev yiten ksuba. You have to feel that in the blad gemara, it's your neshama connecting with the very essence of Hashem. And that's why you all understand why did Mashiach say to the Baal Shem Tov, when the Baal Shem Tov asked Mashiach as he wrote in a letter, a Masei Ka'asimar, you all know the famous letter that the Baal Shem Tov wrote. And even the academics, even the most cynical, skeptic academics say that this letter is authentic. You know, one of the favorite pastimes of academics is to say how different things are not authentic, and this one is written later, blah, blah, blah. This letter, all the academics also agree, is authentic. A letter that the Baal Shem Tov wrote to his brother-in-law, Rabbi Gershon Kitever, in Eretz Yisrael, a letter where he wrote, the Baal Shem Tov, you know the letter, you know what I'm talking about, that he did an Aliyas Neshama. The Baal Shem Tov writes in a letter that in 1 year, I forgot the year, he said, I did an Aliyas Neshama. What exactly Aliyas Neshama is, I don't know. I know, kids don't try this at home. But somehow the Baal Shem Tov would tie his body to the shtender with his gartel. He, in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei, he would tie his gartel to the body, his body to the shtender with a gartel, and somehow his neshama would go up into higher worlds. And the Baal Shem Tov, you should read the letter in its entirety. He writes all different things he saw in higher worlds, different neshamas that he met, conversations he had with them. Parenthetically, a person that writes that about himself, that he didn't aliyas neshama, he went up to higher worlds, and conversations he had with souls, is either clinically insane or a tzaddik. So there is going to come a point where you have to make that black and white decision. Are you going to look at the Baal Shem Tov as clinically insane or a tzaddik, right? So, but the Baal Shem Tov writes that he had this aliyas neshama. And finally, after whole arichas, we actually graphically explains he went from one world to another. And he writes that finally came to Heichal HaMashiach. And he said to Mashiach, Hey Masei Ka'asimar, when are you going to come? And Mashiach responded, K'sheyafutza menasecha chutza. When your Torah, the Baal Shem Tov, when your teachings will spread forth, that's when I'll come. So the Rebbe explains, based on everything we just explained for the past half hour, it's very clear. Why is Chassidus, what's the Torah of Baal Shem Tov, why is that going to bring Mashiach? It's not that it's a segula to bring Mashiach. It's because that's what Mashiach is. Do you understand? Mashiach is, what's the most of a Mashiach is? The Gilui of Ein Sof, the revelation of God's light. Torah HaChassidus is the revelation of God's light. Now, of course, in Chabad and Breslov, this is most apparent. Because there, it's where God is, it's openly explaining ideas about how seeing Einon Mavadeh, that everything is Hashem. But in all the Svarim they talk about, the Maranayim, Kedushas Levi, the relationship of Kedushas Levi, Maranayim, and those Svarim, to Chabad Chassidus is the relationship of Mishnah and Gemara. All the long Mamarim and Chabad Chassidus are contained in Kedushas Levi and Maranayim in one or two sentences. Like all of the 10 pages of a Gemara contained in one Mishnah. But if you just learn Kedushas Levi and Maranayim, they'll say to you, Lesa Sarpanimene, they'll say to you, Hashem is everywhere, but to explain it is, that's what the Chabad Svarim, that's why Chabad Svarim are a lot more explained, because it's like the Gemara. But what Chassidus is all saying is, revelation of Pnimis Radlo, the revelation of Hashem's essence, the light of Mashiach, the light from the third Beis Hamikdash. So therefore, by us learning it now, that is already tasting the light of Mashiach and bringing Mashiach into the world. Ad Kan is how Chassidus understands what Chassidus is. Vektzach HaShayla, it's all good and fine. Let's say I'm not a Chassid. And let's say I don't trust the Lubavitcher Rebbe and Reb Nachman and the Rebbe Roshab and the Baal Shem Tov and Reb Pinchas Karitzer. I don't want to take their word for it. So first of all, you have a lot of guts and chutzpah. But let's say you want to come from that direction and you want to say, Mechateisa, how do I know? I don't know. How do I know? How do I know, Taka? The Baal Shem Tov, why should I take their word for it? How do I know? How will I justify that belief? Okay, I believe that until now I was speaking Shmuel Braun as a chassid. I'm a card-carrying chassid. I've been for 23 years now since Rabbi Weinberger moved to Woodmere. And I have no problem in saying, I believe this be'emuna pshuta. I believe it because I believe it be'emuna. But let's say I don't want to just have that. Let's say I don't want to believe. I want to be skeptical. I don't want to use that amunah. Because we know that the way that Rabbi Weinberger, Moshe Tzvi, said the question is that some people might ask, lahavdil elef alfi avdolis. Pete, let's phrase the question in a very skeptical academic way. Or the apikoros shebeteichenu. We all have a little apikoros in our heart, a little apikoros sitting there on our left shoulder or something. So we all know that one of the basic things that distinguishes Judaism from Christianity and Islam is that Judaism, as the Kuzari explains, is a religion that doesn't need to take anyone's word for it. Judaism, we have 3 million people witnessed the revelation at Sinai. We have 3 million people witnessing God speaking to Moses, calling them up to the mountain, and we don't need to take anyone's word for it, as opposed to Christianity, which is based completely, the modern Christian religion, is based completely on Paul, and as opposed to Islam, which is based completely on taking Muhammad's word for it. Muhammad went to the cave and said that the Quran is what the angel Gabriel dictated to him. Gabriel dictated to him. That's what the Quran is. Christianity is based on, all Christianity is based on Paul, right? You know, in the New Testament, Yoshka and his followers, Jesus just said his teachings and whatever. He didn't make up a new religion. It was only after he was crucified, Paul came along and said that Jesus revealed himself on the path to Damascus, taught him the new religion, and made a new covenant. You have to take Paul's word for it. Islam, you have to take Muhammad's word for it. So we Jews like to pride ourselves and say that Judaism is not like that. Judaism, we don't have to take anyone's word for it. It's based on a revelation at Sinai. Why all of a sudden should I take Chassidus' word for it? Why should I take the Baal Shem Tov's word for it? The Bavitcher Rebbe's word for it? Who says? Let's talk like skeptics for a second. Now, before I answer, I want to say at this point, you know that whatever I say now, I will not be able to prove to you incontrovertibly with logic that will be unshakable. Because you all know that nothing could be proven incontrovertibly with logic that's unshakable, including the existence of God. Right? I don't want to get too much off topic right now, but you all know, you're all studying in Yeshiva University, you're all Talmidim of the Rav, so you all know that the Rav, as being a post or neo-Kantian philosopher, understands that after Hume and Kant, we know that the mind can prove absolutely nothing incontrovertibly about reality. If you want to go with a clear logical mind, can God be proven? Yes. Logically, he can. Logically. And that, by the way, I want to say this now parenthetically because this is very important to be said, because since the atheists are so militant these days, it's important to say this. So, you know, there's a whole movement now. Now it's already less than it was a couple of years ago. But all these books, Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and The God Delusion and all these different atheist books that are very popular, and they're making a lot of money, these atheists. They became big rebbes themselves. And they have whole books and whole websites written to prove the atheist standpoint. And we could spend many hours, and Moshe Tzvi said I only have an hour and a half, so we don't have time to get into this. But we could get back to that later if you would like. But it happens to be a pet peeve of mine, the way how unfair, they're pushed intellectually dishonest. These books are written based on intellectual dishonesty. I've been through all of them cover to cover, and there's not one argument there. There's not one argument there that something that hasn't been said hundreds of years before, that's something that hasn't been talked about by religion, that and they come with the gaiva, with such certainty, ki'ilu they're saying Torah Misinai. And I'm not talking about evolution, which is b'chlal only a theory, and they speak about it as if it's proven fact. When in fact evolution, there's no proof, there is no physical proof for it, it's just a theory. But let's leave that for a second. Evolution from one species to another. Obviously within a species that is proven, but from one species to another. But let's leave that for a second. But I just want to give you an example about the existence of God, for instance. Just to give you an example, because this one always drives me crazy. He says, Dawkins, he says the argument, he's like, really everyone are atheists? Because people used to believe in Thor, and Zeus, and Poseidon, and Aphrodite, and Santa Claus, you know. So everyone is an atheist when it comes to a lot of the other ancient gods. So now there's just one left. He writes YAH, etc. Yeah, Hashem's name. That's the only one left. So just like nobody believes in those gods anymore. So the same thing with the God of the Jewish Christian Bible. Why is that intellectually dishonest? Because when you're speaking about the monotheistic God that Jews, Christians, and Muslims all believe in, we all believe in the same God. That one God is qualitatively different than the type of gods and forces of the pagan world. Because that one God that we believe in, logic says, what all the philosophers from Plato, Aristotle, and on, Descartes, all the philosophers spoke about, if you say that logic is good, if the mind can work, and you do say that logic is something that could be used, and that was before Kant and Hume, but if you say that logic and rational thinking is valid, then logic, rational thinking will say that there's one God. Because, you know, so obviously let's bring the most famous example of, obviously there has to be a source for everything, right? There has to be a primal cause. If I see that there are a lot of different things, so there must be one cause that brought it all into being. So Dawkins and atheists 200 years ago were also, from Voltaire on, were also saying, oh, that's like saying, well, if everything is holding something up, there must be a turtle that's holding everything up. But then you'll ask, well, what's holding that turtle up? Well, the way they say it as well, so you're going to say that there's a cause that causes, there must be God. Well, then what made God come into being? You're going to explain everything away by saying that there's God. Well, then what caused God to happen? That's an intellectually dishonest argument. That's completely ignoring what the philosophers are saying. In very lengthy, logical expositions, what they're saying is that the type of existences that we see within reality have a cause. Any compound existence that exists within the world, that's a compound of materials, and that's moving, and that's contingent, need to have a first cause that's not physical, finite, compound, and contingent, but rather an existence whose existence is of its essence, that's necessary existence, that is not compounded, that's simple, etc., etc., etc. In other words, not the gods of the Greeks, but rather one essential infinite entity that logic dictates will not have any of these different things that necessitate a cause. Now, whether you understood what I just said or not is irrelevant. We could talk about it later because I don't have time to get it. But the bottom line is that logic will say that there is such a God. I'll give you a very simple way of understanding it. Very simply. And this is you could tell your atheist buddies. So you want to say, who created a God? Let me ask you, who created the fact that 1 plus 1 equals 2? Egyptians created that 1 plus 1 equals 2. I'm asking you the fact that 1 plus 1 equals 2. The intellectual idea, the fact, the idea that 1 plus 1 equals 2, who created it? Must it have a cause? Was there a cause that once upon a time made that 1 should 1 equal 2? What do you say? No. That turtle doesn't need anything else to hold it up. You all see that the fact, the idea that 1 plus 1 equals 2 doesn't have something that caused it. Right? Meaning, ideas are types of entities that don't need a cause. So when you speak about God, who's deeper than an idea, kavachomer about him. That's just an example of, that's the intellectual dishonesty to say, of course a god like Poseidon would need something that made him. But you all understand that 1 plus 1 equals 2, the fact that 1 plus 1 equals 2, nothing made that, that just is. By the way, that's not true. According to Kabbalah and Chassidus, God made that too, because God is above intellect, but we'll leave that for a second. So the point I'm just trying to say that if you use a rational, logical mind, God could be proven. Yes. Pure logic and reason. The problem is what Hume and Immanuel Kant, almost according to all opinions, proved incontrovertibly is that logic cannot prove anything. And logic is faulty. The rational mind will never be truly objective. There will always be the viewpoint of the subject. It's impossible to take off the glasses of subjective experience. And there's zero way to be able to know reality as is, or what Kant called the Dasein Sich. There's no way to know the noumena. There's only a way to be able to see the phenomena. You could only see how reality presents itself. We cannot know anything. So therefore, they essentially threw the brain out the window. So how could you prove anything? You can't. So, how will we now know God? There are different ways, and that's not the subject for today's class, but there's a beautiful essay which I highly recommend, as Talmidim of the Rav. There's a book by Schubert Spiro called Aspects of Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik's Philosophy. He has a beautiful chapter there about the belief, the existence of God, where he speaks about how the Rav, and also Heschel, Martin Buber, Rosenzweig, all the philosophers of the 20th century who were living after Kant, their theology of God is based on the essential awareness of God that we all feel that's deeper than intellect, that doesn't need rational proofs. But for our class, what we're talking about over here, what I want to say to you is that if anybody ever says to you, prove to me something incontrovertibly, you cannot prove anything incontrovertibly, including the fact that I shouldn't kill anyone, and including the fact that you exist. If I say to you, prove to me incontrovertibly that you exist, you also can't do that with logic anymore, after Kant and Hume. So it's unfair, it's intellectually dishonest to say, I won't do anything until you could prove it to me incontrovertibly. Because that means that logic has to prove, you have to, In other words, I could only use something if, say to me, you have to use logic. You have to show to me that logic is something that could be used incontrovertibly, which it can't. And so nothing could be proven incontrovertibly. So all we could do is use our mind as much as we're able to, based on what our minds say to us, make sense to us. So, getting back to our subject, Judaism, as a religion, is it a rational religion to an extent? Yes. And it's based on witness, as the Kuzari says, that 3 million people saw it? Yes. Good. So now getting back to our subject. If I say that Torah is based on that, and our religion, not like Christianity and Islam, is based on that, but the question is, but why should I believe Chassidus? Because Chassidus, again, so I'm saying, I'm not going to be able to prove it to you incontrovertibly, but based on the theses of what Judaism is, which is a religion that is based on 3 million people's testimony, why should I take what the Baal Shem Tov is saying? Why should I believe him? Why should I believe what the other tzaddikim is saying? Do they need a break or should I continue? Continue? You're all good?
Yeah.
Okay. So.
We hear a large chauffeur sound.
Okay. So here we go. In order to understand from an academic perspective, as much as can, or from a perspective of a skeptic, of looking at the Mesorah, why should I take the Baal Shem Tov's word for it, etc.? Why should I take his word for it? Judaism is a religion based on eyewitness and Mesorah, etc. So here. First, point number one, okay? When we say that Judaism is a religion based on eyewitness of 3 million people, as opposed to Christianity and Islam, you might ask in what exactly is that referring to? What aspects of Judaism is that referring to that we're saying that it's based on the witness of 3 million people? What aspect of Judaism is that based on? If I were to say to you, tell me, the belief in the coming of Mashiach, is that based on the eyewitness account of 3 million people? No. What's the source of the coming of Mashiach? We're talking very academic. What's the source of the coming of Mashiach? Navi. The first one is Nevi'im. Even though they're in Chumash also, Dvarim Perek Lamed, there's already Nevuah from Moshe Rabbeinu in Chumash and Dvarim Perek Lamed Nitzavim. Don't look now, you'll look later. I don't want you to miss other things. In Dvarim Perek Lamed, there's already Nevuah for the ingathering of the exiles. The Nevi'im are more explicit. So we have in Tanakh, but is the coming of Mashiach something that's based on the eyewitness of 3 million people? No. More than that, let's forget Chassidus for a second. The holiday of Purim, the Megillah Esther, is that based on the eyewitness of 3 million people? The fact that we believe that it's authentic? No. Hanukkah, Shabbos candles? None of those things are based on the eyewitness of 3 million people. So what gives validity and authenticity to that? So how is that different than Christianity and Islam? What I'm talking to you now is Judaism 101. Forget Chassidus. Pasha Judaism 101. What is the basis of my belief, rationally, in Shabbos candles, Hanukkah candles, Purim, washing my hands before I eat bread? That's not the eyewitness account of 3 million people. So the answer is as follows. What our eyewitness is the fact that Torah tziva lanu Moshe Mayrasha Kihilas Yaakov, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made Moshe Rabbeinu his prophet, and as the Rambam writes in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, we saw God speak 3 million people at Sinai and appoint Moshe as his prophet and say that the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu is giving, this is the word of God. as I began, like Rav Shimshon Ofral Hirsch said, the most important pasuk in Chumash is Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor. In other words, what 3 million people witnessed is God appoint Moshe Rabbeinu as his prophet. That's what 3 million people witnessed. Now, at Sinai, what did Moshe Rabbeinu come down with when he came down from the mountain? Did he come down with the Torah scroll in his hands? He came down with the Luchos. When did he come down the mountain with the Torah scroll? Huh? When did he come down the mountain with the Torah scroll? Come on, guys, you're all over Bar Mitzvah. You should know this. This is Judaism over here. You're all from Jews, no? Huh? He came down after 40 days with the Torah scroll? Huh? The second time he came with the Torah scroll? The second time I thought he came with the second Luchos. When did he come down the mountain with the Torah scroll? He didn't. When did we get the Torah scroll? So Machlekes in the Gemara and Gittin. Huh? So Machlekes in the Gemara and Gittin, Rabbi Yochanan Reish Lakish. According to one man, the Omar, Moshe Rabbeinu, Rashi says, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote from Bereishis until Parshas Yisroi by Matan Torah. When did he write from Parshas Yisroi till Vezeis HaBracha? Machlekes in Gittin Daf Samach. One man, the Omar, says, as things happened, you have to understand, the Torah scroll is talking about 40 years later. Sefer Bamidbar and Dvarim is 40 years after Matan Torah. So obviously he didn't come down from Sinai with that, right? So according to one opinion, he wrote the different Korach, the Meraglim, Sefer Dvarim, he wrote them as they happened over the 40 years, according to one Manda Omar. According to the second Manda Omar, when did he write the whole Torah? The 40th year. At the day that he passed away. Now, it's very big Ashkacha Pratis. So let me ask you. We saw God appoint Moshe as his prophet. The validity of the entire five books of Moses is based on our witnessing God make Moshe his prophet. And we taking Moshe Rabbeinu's word for it as him being the ultimate prophet, correct? And when, let me ask you about, where did God say to Moshe this prophecy? That's why, by the way, this week's parasha is so important. The Mishkan. Do you understand? Listen carefully. Why does Parshas Truma come after Yisro? What does the Ramban say? The very first Ramban in this week's parasha. Why does Truma come after Yisro and Mishpatim? Huh? I'm not talking now in Musar and Chassidus. Pasha Nigla Nigla Pasha Psha. Don't say building relationship. More theological. Huh? More theological. The physical expression of God, but give me more religion, theology. The continual revelation of the prophecy to Moses. The Ramban says the same Gilui that began at Sinai with the tablets, God now gave a Mishkan, where there will be a revelation of the Kavod, the Lashon of the Ramban, the same Kavod, Marid Musk Vaid Hashem, that shined at Sinai, will now be in the Mishkan, and therefore when Moshe Rabbeinu goes into the Mishkan, Moshe Rabbeinu will now go into the Mishkan, and he will continue to hear the voice of God, Mibein Shnei HaKruvim. The same voice that spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu on Sinai, will now speak to Moshe Rabbeinu from between the wings of the Kruvim. And that's where he got the Hizgalus of the rest of Chumash. As the Mishkan went through the Midbar for the 40 years, that was, according to one opinion, Hashem spoke to him, Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe, from between the two Kruvim, and then he wrote it down in the Torah scroll, either as the 40 years was going on, or on Zayin Adar of the year that he passed away. So, step number one, what did we witness? Moshe Rabbeinu as Hashem's prophet. Did 3 million people witness the fact? Tell me, would everyone in this room be willing to take a bullet that a pasuk in Parshas Korach is emes la'amitai? Would you be willing to die that tzitzis is true? And tefillin? Nobody witnessed. 3 million people did not witness God speaking about tzitzis. Tzitzis began in Parsha Shlach. And yet we'd all take a bullet for the fact that Parsha Shlach is true. Why? Because Torah Tziva, it's the first thing you teach a child before Shema Yisrael. Why is the Pasuk Shema Yisrael true? Because Moshe Rabbeinu said it in Parshas Veschana. It's Moshe Rabbeinu speaking. Our religion, the veracity and authenticity of our religion is based directly on that. What Moshe Rabbeinu, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, Meirasha Kilas Yaakov, that's step one. Then you could have a Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Which is why, says the Rambam, therefore, any prophet after Moshe Rabbeinu that comes along and does wonderful miracles and then contradicts Moshe's prophecy. Where is this case spoken about? A prophet that comes along and does wonderful miracles and then contradicts Moshe's prophecy. Where is this case spoken about? Huh? What? Well, Korach was an example of somebody that challenged Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeah, but I'm saying the fact that a prophet will come and do unbelievable miracles. He'll feed the masses with a loaf and one fish. He'll walk on water. All the things that Jesus did. Where is it spoken about that a prophet will come and do wonderful miracles and contradict Moshe? Where is this, the possibility, this hypothetical possibility already spoken about? Huh? Parshas Re'eh. It's Parshas Re'eh. You open up a Chumash. Parshas Re'eh. Parshas Rei, Hashem says, I'm going to test you. A dreamer will come and he'll do great miracles for you. And he'll tell you to go against Hashem. Hashem is saying, I will give them the power to do magic. It is to test you to see if you're loyal to Hashem. V'lei shamul, you will stone that prophet. So says the Rambam. In Hilchas Yisrael, there's all everything I'm saying the past 30 minutes is all in Rambam Hilchas Yisrael Deyatar. I didn't make anything, it's all there. The Rambam says, if a prophet will come, a magician will come and do great miracles, if he contradicts Moshe Rabbeinu, you will know he's a false prophet. Why? Because you saw Moshe Rabbeinu do these miracles. I'm sorry. Our belief in Moshe Rabbeinu is not based on miracles that he did. The Rambam says, we don't believe on Moshe Rabbeinu because of the fact that he split the sea or brought down the man. If our belief in Moshe Rabbeinu as a prophet was based on his miracles, then what if a prophet comes and does greater miracles than Moshe Rabbeinu? How do you know? So the Rambam says, we don't believe in Moshe Rabbeinu based on the miracles. Why do we believe in Moshe Rabbeinu? Because 3 million people witnessed him as being God's prophet. And therefore, any prophet after Moshe Rabbeinu, number one, cannot contradict Moshe Rabbeinu in any way. And number two, also cannot add to the religion. You all learn the Gemara Megillah Daf Gimel. You remember? Eilah HaMitzvahs, Mikan. The Pasuk in Eilah HaMitzvahs, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Eilah HaMitzvahs. Says Chazal, what does the Gemara say? Mikan, She'ein Novi Rishai Lachadosh Dover Me'at. From now on, a prophet is not allowed to say a new thing. Nevi'im can't add any mitzvahs. 613, that's it. Because only Moshe Rabbeinu gave the religion. That's it. So the Rambam himself says, so what's the purpose of all the other Nevi'im? To give Musa, to do a Sayyidus. That's what they could do. So, our whole religion is based on belief in Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's why you understand, in the 13 principles of faith of Maimonides, the 13 animamins, one of the 13 is what? That Moshe Rabbeinu is the greatest of prophets. And that is a principle of faith, because our entire religion is based on that. That's step one. Clear so far? Step two now. So how do you get Megillas Esther? How do you get Purim and Chanukah? Step two is that we have that when Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the Torah, the Lashon of the Rambam and the Akdama to Mishnah Torah, the Rambam says, Torah b'feirusha nitna. When Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the Torah, he gave it to us with the parish known as, what's that parish known as? Torah Shebaal Peh. We believe that Moshe kibul Torah Mesinim, Meser LeYeshua, that not only do we believe that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote down the Chumash, but that he gave Torah Shebaal Peh. That although he wrote Ayin Tachas Ayin, we believe that when God spoke to Moses on Sinai, he didn't just say Ayin Tachasayin. He also said to Moshe, Mamoin. That means money. When Hashem said, Ukshartam Loisal Yadecha, Vayelotay Tophas Beinenecha, that Hashem told Moshe doesn't mean here, it means here. That's Teresh Balpeh. So, we now have the Torah with the idea of Teresh Balpeh, and with Teresh Balpeh, we have the ability to the fact that we understand that Hashem gave the religion through Moshe Rabbeinu, but He gave the parish of Teresh Balpeh, that He gave. That He gave, and He gave the ability to have a Teresh Balpeh, and if you use the rules of Teresh Balpeh, are you allowed to now add to Torah? Yes or no? Could you add to Torah?
No.
So the Gemara says, Kol ma shetalmid vasik, osed l'chadesh, nitin l'moisha b'sina. Kol ma shetalmid vasik, osed l'chadesh, nitin l'moisha b'sina. What does that mean? Any chiddush that a Talmud in later generations will say was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Sinai. So does that mean that we're adding to Torah or we're not adding to Torah? When you say a chiddush, are you adding to Torah or you're not adding to Torah? Well, on one hand it says, Kol Masha Talmud Vasek Asid L'Chadesh. But then you're saying, Nitin L'Moshe M'Sinai. So which is it? Is it a chiddush or is it given to Moshe at Sinai? So it's the same thing with Megillas Esther. Was Megillas Esther given to Moshe at Sinai or not? What did you say? Was Megillas Esther given to Moshe at Sinai? Huh? So look in Brochus, Daf Hey, Amud Aleph. Brochus, Daf Hey, Amud Aleph brings a pasuk. What time do I have to stop? 1 o'clock?
1:05.
Okay, so I have to speed up a little. Brochus, Daf Hey, Amud Aleph brings a pasuk from Mishpatim, Perek Chav Dalet, pasuk Yud Beis. I'm telling you, this is basic of Judaism. It says over there, it says, Perakav Dal Pasuk Yubayz Farsh Mispatim. After Matan, the day after Matan, Rashi says, the day after Matan Torah, Hashavayim Rasham Moshe, Alei Alei Ha'har V'Heyesham. Come up to me to the mountain and be there. And that's when he was there for the first time, 40 days, 40 nights. And then it says, V'etne Lecha, Es Luchay Se'even, V'esa Torah, V'amitzvah, Asher Kasafti L'Horaysam. Says the Gemara in Brochus, Hashem says to Moshe, come up to the mountain, V'etna l'chas, luchas evan, v'atayra, says Chazal, say, zu mikra, meaning chumash. V'es ha-mitzvah, zu mishnah. Asher kasafti, zu neviim v'ksuvim. L'hareisam zu gemara, mikan shekulam nitna Moshe misina. Meaning, we believe that although Moshe came down from the mountain with the luchas, what did God teach him those 40 days? Kol ha-Torah kula, all of Tanakh, all of Chazal, all of Teresh Balpeh, all of Rabbi Kiva Eger's Tshuvas, all of Mishnah Brura, all of everything that Shatamid Vasik Asa L'Chadesh. As long as you're using the rules of Torah, you could make a chiddush in Torah, and that's included in what, if you're using those, if you're explaining something, the best example is, what's the whole point of the judiciary branch of the United States government? The judicial branch, what does the Supreme Court do in the, what's the point of the Supreme Court in the United States government, that branch of government? Anyone know? That's correct. The judicial branch is the one that checks if the executive and legislative branch, the laws that the President and Congress come up with, if they're constitutional. Meaning, that if a Congress comes and passes a law, the judicial branch needs to decide if this is inherent within the Constitution. Within the rules of the Constitution, does this law shtim? So, Moshe Rabbeinu was given everything. And what Teresh Balpeh is using those rules to be able to develop, using those rules, what Hashem gave, and we believe it was all given to Moshe Ben at Sinai. Which is, this is the only way to explain a Gemara that seemingly makes absolutely no sense. A Gemara in Menachos, you all know the Gemara. Moshe Rabbeinu was taken back to the future, or future to the back, or he was taken, yeah. Moshe Rabbeinu went to Rabbi Akiva's class. You all know the Gemara, right? Moshe Rabbeinu sat in Rabbi Akiva's class. He sits in a classroom with Rabbi Akiva, and Rabbi Akiva's teaching a shiur, and what happens? Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't know what's going on. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't know what's going on. He has chalishas adas. All of a sudden, one of the Tamidim asks Rabbi Akiva, where do you know that from? What does Rabbi Akiva respond? Halacha la Moshe Misinai. So how could it be that Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't understand Rabbi Akiva's class and Rabbi Akiva attributes the source to being Moshe Rabbeinu? The answer is the entire Torah was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. All of Tanakh, all of Gemara, everything. Anything that's called Torah was given to Moshe. But it doesn't mean necessarily that he intellectually understood it. When the father gives to the mother at the moment of conception the drop that will become the child, everything is there, but it doesn't mean that it's yet been developed. Do you understand? You need the mother's womb to be developed. And as Reb Tzadik writes a million times in every Sefer, Reb Tzadik says the relationship of Teresh B'Chsav and Teresh B'Alpeh is father and mother, and Klal Yisrael are the mother, are the Shechina, are the woman that develops the drop of the entire Torah that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, Megillas Esther. Where did Megillas Esther come from? So, Hashem, the religion was just given to Moshe Rabbeinu. But did Hashem continue revealing things or not? Hashem continued revealing things. What do we mean Hashem continued revealing things? If we look at, you said 115 or 105? 105?
They're going to be banging on the door at 105.
105, okay. If you look at the entire Torah as like that drop, right, that then becomes developed to become the fetus, right? So when did Megillas Esther, Sefer Yirmiyah, when do these things happen? Like, how does that happen all of a sudden? So there's a pasuk in Koheles. Yafa asa dover bi'itoi. God does everything perfectly in its right time. And Chazal say, that's what's called there's a seder of his galus of Torah. Just like the child, the fetus, the drop develops over 9 months, there's a seder of how it develops. Torah was given first as luchos. Then it was developed into a Torah scroll. Then, at the time of Megillas Esther, the Megillah was written down. Then at the time of Yechezkel, Yechezkel was written down. Do we believe that Sefer Melachim was given to Moshe at Sinai? Yes, but it wasn't introduced into the world until Yirmiyah wrote it down. You understand? Then came along Anshe Knesset Gedolah and said, which of these are authentic? Right? That's why Anshe Knesset Gedolah said, which is true as Galus of the different Nevi'im, etc. Because there were a lot of different revelations that came down. So you needed Anshe Knesset Gedolah to codify and say, which of these are authentic? So, if anyone comes and says, Chidushim in Torah, do I believe it was given to Moshe Sinai based on the rules that 3 million people saw? Yes. But what? But it cannot contradict Torah. It can't contradict the rules of Torah. But if it's using the rules, there's a Seder Vizgalus of Torah. There's a time when Megillas Esther was revealed in the world. There's a time where Rabbi Akiva Eger brought it and Chassam Sofer. And there's a seder of how Torah is this God. Now, Christianity and Islam, by way of example. Christianity and Islam, the whole basis of the religion is based on the testimony of one person. Our religion is based on the Hizgalus of Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah, and then, based on the rules that Moshe Rabbeinu gave us, the revelations of Torah that are using those rules are considered the parish of Torah that's included in the original drop of the luchos that Hashem gave at Sinai. So, Kabbalah and Chassidus. These people are coming and they're saying ideas of Chassidus. And they're saying that this is the deepest revelation. There's only one way to check it. Does it contradict the Torah that's been around before? Or does it strengthen it, explain it, make it make more sense, make it more applicable? That's how you know. How do I know the Mishnah Berurah is true? How do I know that Mishnah Berurah is real? Maybe, how? Do I believe that Mishnah Berurah was part of the Torah that Hashem gave to Moshe at Sinai? Well, if Mishnah Berurah would say something that contradicts the rules of Torah, Torah Shebal Peh, Torah Shebichsav, any of the rules that it said before, I would know it's not true. How do I know that Shabbos candles, or the holiday of Purim and Hanukkah, are they based on rules that Moshe Rabbeinu gave? Moshe Rabbeinu gave rules. Part of the rules that Moshe Rabbeinu gave in Parsha Shoftim is to listen to Chazal. As long as Chazal makes Zeris. Chazal, the ability, it's within Chumash, Perek Yudalad, Leisosim and Adav HaShiyev L'chayimim U'smol, there are rules of listening to Chazal, when they make safeguards, if it's within the boundaries and the rules, it's quote-unquote constitutional, it's within the rules of the way the Torah works, then you have to listen to Chazal. So when they say Shabbos candles, without getting into all the Ruchnizdik explanations, they're saying Shabbos candles based on ideas of Torah. Shabbos, Shalom Bayis, whatever it is, based on ideas that the Torah say, then we say, yes, they're functioning based on these rules. That's why I always say, if somebody ever says to you, why should I listen to the rabbis? Who are the rabbis that I should listen to them? You know what the best response is? You know what? I'll listen to you the same way I listen to those rabbis. No problem. But one condition. You have to learn all the rules. If you want to be a lawyer or a judge, how do you get to make up laws? If you know the rules of the ballgame. The rabbis are not some elite club. You, if you learn the rules, you learn all the rules of Torah, and then you'll tell me that that's okay to do or not okay to do, I'll make you my rabbi. That's how we decide who a rabbi is. He knows what he's talking about. He knows what all the rules say. Then you listen to him. Same thing with the rest of Torah. If I'm coming from a completely academic way, does Hasidus and Kabbalah, does it contradict anything in Torah that was said there before? The Torah is Hasidus. Or does it explain things? If you learn Mamor, whether it's the Kutei Maran, whether it's Chabad Chassidus, whether it's Kedushas Levi, you'll notice that they're constantly, consistently quoting Chazal, quoting Psukim. I'll give you a perfect example. You have the idea of Seiv Kolam, and let's take an example, Seiv Kolam and Mali Kolam. Chassidus comes and speaks about different levels of God's light. How do you know God's light manifests in different levels? So Chassidus says, there's one pasuk says, Es Hashamayim Barasaretz Ani Molei, I fill heaven and earth. There's another pasuk that says, Molei Kol Aretz, Kadosh 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 Hashem Tzvois, Hashem is Kadosh, He's separate, Molei Kol Aretz Kvaydoi, that the earth is only filled with His Kavod, with His light, not His essence. So Chassidus explains, this pasuk is talking about Mamali Kolam. Kvod is Mamali Kolam in an inner way, it's only his contracted light. As the Shemayim Rasatz Ani Molei is Seiv Kolam. Again, example, the Chassidus will bring Psukim, Mamari Chazal, and explain them. It's not coming and saying ideas that are like, what the heck, from the blue. It has to be explaining ideas in Chazal and everything. So the authenticity and the basis for the fact that I could believe Chassidus and Kabbalah is that once you learn Chassidus, and I'm guaranteeing, and this is a guarantee, I always say I'm willing to guarantee this. Anyone that learns Chassidus properly, not just dabbles, but I guarantee anyone that learns Chassidus properly, Mamorim, Tanya, etc., I guarantee you will finally come to realize that Judaism really makes no sense without understanding these ideas. Just for example, I told the idea of learning Gemara. Why should I learn Gemara? Comes Tanya and says, because that's the Eibishter. Why should I put on Tefillin? Kabbalah and Chassidus will explain to you. It will explain to you and make what Torah already says makes more sense, explain to you, etc. That's the litmus test from an academic standpoint. Do I know the Chassidus and Kabbalah is accurate? Does it contradict or explain, elucidate, and make more relevant the things that aren't Torah before? But again, as Chassidim we would say, and again, this is a continuation of that, once we say, Yofra Asa Davar B'itoi, that there's a Seder of Hisgalus and Torah, that when God gave the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu on Sinai,
he's beferusha nitna, and he gave Torah Shebal Peh. And part of that is then there's going to be Nevi'im that are going to come. Megillas Esther, and Yirmi, and Sefer Yeshayahu, and Sefer Yechezkel, and Zechariah, and Haggai, and Habakkuk. And what are all these Nevi'im going to do? They're not making up the religion. They're going to explain, what does Haggai do? What does Sefer Yeshayahu do? They explain Torah Moshe. Zichu Torah Moshe Avdi. They explain Torah Moshe. They make them a religion more relevant. Yeshayahu was a Hasidus Rebbe. Yeshayahu was for bringing, and he set up for bringing, and that became a puzzle of Perek in Yeshayahu. Came along Yirmiah, and he tried to forbring. He wasn't a very popular Rebbe, so they threw him into a pit. But they were trying to say it's Eirus, and that became Prokim and Tanakh. They were explaining, and like the Rambam says, all that's why, what's the last Nevuah we had? A real Navi, quote-unquote, Navi. Malachi. What's the last Pasuk? Zichu Torah Moshe Avdi, says the Rambam, because what Malachi is essentially saying is that all the Nevi'im are essentially doing is just to strengthen Torah Moshe. So the Seder Vizgalus of Torah from Nevi'im, then Rishonim, then Mishnah, Gemara, all explaining Torah Moshe. Then came the Rishonim, Rashi, and the Rambam. Would I take a bullet that every word in Rashi is true? Yes, given to Moshe Sinai, yes, because what's Rashi doing? He's explaining Torah Moshe. What's Rabbi Akiva Eger doing? He's explaining Torah Moshe. What's Kabbalah doing? Explaining Torah Moshe. But as the generations go on, there's more of a Hizgalus, Yafa Asad Dover Be'itoi, that in its right time, the Torah is penetrating the world more and more. And there's more of a revelation in the world of Torah in the world. There's Rabbi Akiva Eger, there's Rabbi Chaim Brisker, and there's more of a revelation of Torah in the world than was Lonely Man of Faith given to Moshe at Sinai? Yes, but you needed the Rav to write it down. And there's more of a revelation, and the embryo is being given, is taking form until finally Chassidus comes, and Chassidus is the ultimate revelation from the light of the Beis Hamikdash, the light of Mashiach. We should be zeichet to see it, Mirtz Hashem, today. Amen. Questions, comments, or witnesses? Yeah.
You said your brother Moshe told that Hashem didn't give a Torah to Moshe as the drop of conversation, right? Like, what is Torah like? If it's sort of a revelation and Moshe didn't
trust
that, like...
Torah is... Yeah. What the Alter Rebbe says, you know that in the Gemara in Tainus, B'yom Chasunose, B'yom Simchas Libay. It's Mishnah. What does the Mishnah say? What's Yom Chasunose? What's the day of God's wedding? Matan Torah. Says the Alter Rebbe, why is Matan Torah likened to God's wedding day? So Pashup Shah, we say, because we marry God. Chev, if you want to talk, I'm going to take questions. We marry God. But the Alter Rebbe says it's even more than that. It's the day where, what does a chasen actually give to a kala? He actually gives a hashpa that eventually becomes the baby, which if you look in Tanya chapter 2, I don't have time to get into it, but in Tanya chapter 2, that hashpa is the very essence of what he is. That tipa comes from the mind of the man, the chasen, which comes from the etzim, and he's giving the very essence of what he is. Right? That's what a chasana really is, that the chasen gives to the kala. Matan Torah is that the Eibishter gave, why is it called Yom Chasunasei? Because he gave the very essence of what he is. What's that called? Torah. Torah, the Luchos, which then became the Torah scroll, and eventually the Mishnah, Gemara, Rishonim, Poskim, Chassidus, that is the revelation of God's essence.
It doesn't understand what
it's metaphysical,
yeah.
Obviously, because God is metaphysical. But that's what your Blat Gemara is, that God putting His very essence in that Blat Gemara. Yeah.
You said hugging.
I didn't say. The Alter Rebbe says. Tanya chapter 4.
The Alter Rebbe says that hugging Gemara is hugging Hashem with
Levushim. Yeah.
Yeah. I even learned Gemara. Why not learn to see it all?
Beautiful question. Very beautiful question.
Make him answer.
What?
Make him answer.
Rebbe Weinberg is saying you should answer.
Well, it's obvious. If the highest relationship with your wife is an intimate relationship, does that mean you shouldn't be intimate with your wife all the time? It's a healthy relationship. It's the deepest, the highest.
I'll tell you, and I tell you, the same thing that Rabbi Weinberg said. I mean, there's a few answers, but just the answer that Rabbi Weinberg said, I'll tell you, there's a sefer called Ber Shloim. You ever see from the Halas Harav? There's a Minkat Chosid. He says a beautiful vart, and this is the same thing Rabbi Weinberg said. Just elaborate a bit. The end of Maseches Nida. How does Maseches Nida end? Kol Hashen Alachs Pchol Yom Uvtuch L'Shaben Elam Haba. So the Halas Harav says, what's the connection between Maseches Nida and the Inyan of Halachis? So he says a beautiful thing. He says, L'chayra, The deepest relationship is taka without the levushim, right? But where do you see that there's a real love? It's that even when you can't, when they can't be intimate at that, when they can't be intimate at the time of need, etc., you still see that they're always thinking about each other by the fact that they act according to the way the other one likes. They act, they do what the other one likes, they act, they speak the other way the other one likes. They can't be intimate, but they're still running their lives based on having the other one in mind. So Sadasarov, that's halacha. Halacha is the pshat that even when we're not, quote unquote, you know, under a talis, or you could think about Hashem and say Havaya Echad and meditate on Achdus Hashem, but the rest of your day, how do you connect to God? That's halacha. That shows you that even there's a need, that even when you're not feeling, or let's say when you're not connecting to Hashem, when you feel like you fell and you're not feeling connected to Hashem, do I have to keep halacha anyway? Let's say I don't feel God in my life. I don't feel inspired. We all have those times of Yerida, and we don't feel connected to Hashem, but I keep halacha anyway because that's the secret of Nida. That even though right now I'm feeling like a Nida, but I'm still connected to Hashem. That's what halacha is about. And also, don't forget, like we said, halacha is God telling you how to get to the gas station. So God put His very essence in those things, how to get to the gas station. There is another explanation. More than this, what I just said is what Rabbi Weinberg said. But there's another explanation, which the Alter writes in Lakutei Torah Parshas Vayikra, one of the most important mamarim. It's called the Bir on Lo Sashbis, Parshas Vayikra. And there the Alter says that there's a way, in one way, you get even closer to God by learning Nigla, Gemara, than even Chassidus. Because, sof kol sof, until Mashiach comes, Chassidus is still always going to be abstract. And when you learn about levels of 10 spheres in God's light, you don't mamish have a tfisa. Ashenga, when you learn Shor Shanagecha Sapara, it enters your mind in a much more empirical, sensual way. And since Gemara is Ein Sof, you're eating God. Alter Rebbe, the end of Tanya, chapter 5, says that Torah is actually eating God, making Him part of you. You're eating God in a much more, in a way, when you learn Gemara, you're learning about things that you could understand much more tangibly, you're making God a lot more part of your psyche. That's another reason it's good. Yeah.
But just to go back to that, the Nida Marshal.
Which Marshal?
The Marshal that you gave about Nida.
Yeah.
In economy, we're not going to have a tfisa on abstract tzivus and the schemes of Torah until Mashiach time. But it's also, even in Nigla, and what you're saying is Nida, there's harchalkos. There's actual like distance that you have to keep. Like, it's very formal, and it's also very hard to, like, grasp anything that's like more than formal. It's just like very formal. It can become very distant and formal.
That's why you need to see this.
Right. So
that's why. Why you have to have both.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
What do you think we're just doing more of the time?
More of the time?
More of the
time. Nigla or chassidus? I don't. Who am I? I don't think anything. The Rebbe of Shab writes that it should be 2/3 of the day nigla and 1/3 chassidus. I don't know if in YU they have that Seder, but that's at least in the Rebbe Shab. The Rebbe Shab is angestellt in Temche Tmimim. There was 2/3 of the day Nigla and 1/3 Chassidus. And Shabbos, it's the other way. It should be 2/3 Chassidus and 1/3 Nigla. Yeah?
I don't know if we have to leave the room.
Yeah. We can go across the hall,
though,
if you want.
No one's there yet.
They're not here. They're going to leave early day on Thursday.